If you'll take your copy of God's Word, open it to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We'll begin in verse 11. I want to talk to you this morning about living dangerously and living recklessly. Let's stand and honor God's Word. This book is different from... And the choir's laughing, they just sat. But this book is different from any other book. It is a special book that God has given us. It is His Word to us, and we want to stand and honor that this morning because we recognize that without the Bible, we are lost in this world. And the Bible helps us so much in areas of life, areas of spiritual life, and we honor that this morning. So let's read Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24, and I'll say a quick prayer and... You can be seated. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, on shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." Let's pray. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts before you this morning, and we give you praise and glory and honor, for in your wisdom you have given us a book like no other. You have not left us alone in this world to wonder about you, to wonder what you expect, to wonder about your nature and your character. But in your wisdom, you have given us your holy word directly from you through the pens of men so that we could know you and enjoy a relationship with you. So God, we thank you for it. God, I pray that you would use your word this morning to motivate us and encourage us. In Jesus' name, amen. This past weekend, Allison and I went on what I now call our my birthiversary trip. My birthday is August the 3rd, and our anniversary is August the 12th. So last year, we started hopefully an annual tradition where we ditch the kids and Allison and I go somewhere. The year before last, we went to Destin for a couple of days, and this year we went down to Panama City for a couple of days, just a chance for us to get away and have a good time together. So as we got ready to leave, of course, when you go to the beach, there's only one vehicle to take. You do not take the Suburban, you take the Jeep, okay? So the question became then, do I take the doors off of this thing and risk rain, okay? Or do I leave the doors on and be responsible? Of course, after much consideration and prayer, and looking at the WeatherBug, Weather Channel app, the doors had to come off, okay? There was no other way to go to the beach, okay? One of the young people in the church put, you only live once under my little comment on Facebook when I was taking a poll, and I thought, you know what? I only live once, the doors are coming off, okay? So we went down to the beach, had a great time, doors off, tops off the whole weekend. Didn't rain a bit until yesterday. All right. Now, if you were around here yesterday, or if you were around Bonifay or Chipley yesterday, you know that you were worried about God flooding the earth again. We know we have the rainbow, all right, But it really was a possibility yesterday. Okay? So we're coming home. Everything's fine. Even getting out of Panama City on the Hathaway Bridge, it starts pouring rain on us. Okay? Now, I flipped the top up, but we don't have any doors, which if it's a mist or a dew is no problem. But when the rain is blowing in at 50 miles an hour, you've got some serious issues, okay? And immediately, I began to regret the philosophy of you only live once, okay? If I would have paid good money for a Jeep door and a window at that point in time, all right? So we made it home yesterday, and by the time we got home, we were halfway dried off from the wind blowing us, and we had to go to Walmart last night. So we get in, going to Walmart, and I said, well, we're going to take the Jeep because the Jeep's dry, okay? No tops on it, no doors are on it, okay? We go to Walmart, great time. Allison has a great idea after Walmart. Let's go get marbles. Is it marble slab or cold stone? Which one? Cold stone, okay, over there by the movies. Let's go get ice cream. Had the best ice cream God ever made. We're getting in the Jeep, and I notice this cool wind really starts to blow hard, and I think we're fixing to get it again, okay? And sure enough, by the time we got over by Providence, flooding on us, okay? We're wet again, regretting immediately the bad decision. But there's something in us, there's something in each and every one of us, at least a small part of us, that knows it's fun to live recklessly. It's much more fun to go to the beach without doors on the Jeep and risk a little rain than it is to ride around with the top on all the time. That's not as much fun. So we all like to live recklessly. All right. The problem is it rarely ever pays off. And we see that in this story today of this young son, this story that Jesus tells in a series of stories about things that are lost and then are being found. All right. He tells the story of a sheep that is lost and is found. He tells the story of a widow who loses some of her money. And when she finds it, she calls and celebrates. And this is the third story that Jesus tells in here. And it's really a story about finding something that's lost. But we can all put ourselves inside of this story because there's something in us that always makes us want to live recklessly, to almost be a little rebellious of the things of God. Maybe not in huge ways, but in little ways, there's this little piece of us in our heart that likes to just do what we want to do. You know, Elvis had a song about it. I traveled life's, byways, highways? Where's my Elvis people? He did it his way, okay? There's something in us that all of us like to live recklessly. We all like to live a little rebelliously when it comes to the things of God. So Jesus tells a story to help us with these thoughts, to help us process, what do I do when I have desires to live recklessly? What do I do when I have the desire to be the prodigal son? All right? This story really breaks itself down nicely into four little sections, four little paragraphs. So what I want to do is just kind of take one of those at a time and just give you some application points as we go through. All right? So the first one is in verses 11 through 16, you can see the running. Okay? If you take notes, you can see the running of the son. All right? In this section in verses 11 through 16, Jesus sets up the story. He says, there's a guy who has two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, if you know your Bible, when it says younger son, that should throw up a red flag because younger sons in the Bible are the underdogs, but they always cause trouble. They come out ahead a lot of times, but they always cause trouble. All right? You see stories with the younger son and the older son and Cain and Abel. All right? Ishmael and Isaac, Esau and Jacob. Jacob has a favorite son. Okay? So you see this theme throughout Scripture about the younger son. So that clues us in to know that something unorthodox is fixing to happen here. All right? The younger son always messes things up. He's always taking advantage of the family or doing something. And sure enough, this guy is the same way. So this guy has two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, when the son asked for the inheritance, it's not like he's getting his college money. Okay? The words that describe the ownership or what he asked for, the word property there means it's something large. Okay, so evidently this father was well-to-do, had lots of possessions. So he goes and he asks his father, give me the share of my inheritance that's coming. All right. Now, a couple of things are very risque when the son asks his dad about these things. First off, when the son goes and asks his dad to give him his property early, this is something that happens when death occurs. Okay? And we see that today. Parents die, they leave some sort of estate of some sort to their children if they've done well. Okay? We see that today. The children don't come to mom and dad in their 50s. Okay? Hey, Dad, I'm 22 now, and, you know, I know I'm getting something when you die, so if you just go ahead and give me that now, that'd be cool, and I can go ahead and start my life. All right? It's risque. You don't do it. Okay? It's disrespectful in our culture. In the New Testament culture where this story takes place, essentially what the son is doing is saying, Dad, you're dead to me. Just give me what's coming to me when you die. I'll go ahead and take it now. You're as good as dead to me. Don't need a relationship with you. I don't want one. Okay? So that's risky. All right? The son is also doing something when he asks for this money in that he is putting his whole family at risk. It's not just his financial future that's at risk, but it's the whole family's. Okay? It's his children's children, because this land was passed down and passed down and passed down. He's putting his future family at risk. He's putting his current family at risk, because now the father and the family are dependent on X amount of acres for an income. The son gets his, consolidates it, and we assume sells it, okay, because he gets money for it. The father and the family can no longer depend on that as part of their income. So he's hurt the family as well. So he's got a couple of risque things that are going on here. All right? The father does something scandalous as well, and he actually agrees to it. Okay? So it says, and he, talking about the father, divided his property between them. Verse 13, it says, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He took a journey into a far country, meaning this Jewish boy has left his Jewish neighborhood and he's went off to have a great time with the Gentiles. That's a polite way of saying it. All right, he went to the people he's not supposed to be associating with. So many days later, the younger son gathered all he had. He sold his land. He sold his cows. He sold whatever. He takes that money and he takes a far country. He goes walkabout. He goes to find himself. He goes to have a good time and goes to sow his wild oats. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. That's exactly what he does. He has a ball. This boy drives with the Jeep doors off like nobody's ever driven with the Jeep doors off before. Okay? He's got a great idea. I'm going to have fun while I'm young and we'll worry about the rest later. But something happens in his life. Something happens to get his attention because he spent all his money. When the money's gone, the friends are gone. And in verse 14, it says, and when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. All right? Instant gratification was the name of the game for this boy, and he had it. And everything was fine until a famine hit. And when he couldn't afford bread anymore, when he couldn't afford all the things that he liked to eat anymore, when he couldn't afford the good times anymore, the Bible says he began to be in need. All right? Not a small need, but a great need. The reason I know that is because I can see what the boy does to meet his need. Okay? So he's gone from his father's house where he's fed all the time and taken care of, where he's a son, he has the benefits of sonship, and he now finds himself in verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. We know he's a Gentile because he owns pigs. Jews were not allowed to do that. Okay? So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. I don't know what the kid's making, but it ain't much. He still doesn't have enough to eat because in verse 16, and he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So he is now at rock bottom. I've got no family anymore. I've got no food anymore. I am hurting. I'm so hungry that I would love to get my hands on just a little bit of this pig slop. All right? But he can't do that because that goes against his dietary restrictions as a good Jewish. Or maybe his boss thinks so little of him that he's not willing to share pig slop with the hired hands. So either way, my significance is lost. I'm hungry. I'm in trouble. All right? So he's longing to be fed with these pigs, and no one gave him anything. There's no one to meet his needs. At this point in time, all his downward options are gone. It doesn't get any worse than this. It can't get any worse than this. Let's talk about a couple of points of application from the running of this son. The first one is this, and I say this with hesitation, but unfortunately, God often moves when no other option for us exists. And I don't say that with pride of saying God's good to do that. I'm saying that because of the hardness of our hearts. A lot of times we're like the son and think that we can do it on our own. I can manage on my own. So God has to move in such a way and so intensely in our life to get our attention that oftentimes before we turn back to Him, before we recognize our need for God, we are at rock bottom. And I guess what I'm saying is that thank God that He does that. He's done it in my life. He may have done it in your life. But thank God that He moves in our life. All right? Second point of application. All right? I call this the running because the son's running away from his family. But it's really a more serious matter than that. And when we are, quote unquote, running from God, what we are actually doing is we are living in rebellion to Him. All right? There is a serious relational breach that happens in our life when we live out lives of rebellion. Okay? The problem with sin is that everybody else's is real bad, but ours is never really that bad. Okay? It is bad. Running and rebellion from God is a serious relational offense. It's no small breach of etiquette. Okay? It's no little, I'm going to sow my little time of wild oats. It is a serious relational breach. Sin is a serious thing, and we should take it that way. All right? Another point of application that we see here is when we decide to live rebelliously, when we decide to travel life's highway and do it our way instead of God's way, rebellion always affects others. It's more than just you. It always affects others. I've seen this in my life, in times where I have lived in rebellion. The clearest biblical example of this is the sin of Achan. All right? They go into Jericho. God says what? What does He tell them to do? Don't take anything. Okay? Achan sees a little something he can just stash in his 401k. Nobody's ever going to see it. Nobody's ever going to know. All right? So he takes that stuff, hides it in his tent. Okay? But when judgment comes, it's not just Achan that pays the price for that. It's him. It's his family. It's his animals. Okay? Sin, rebellion affects more than just you, right? And lastly, one point of application further from this. When we seek to live our lives apart from God, you will starve. There is no other option. If you live your life out apart from God, if you want to do it that way, then you will spiritually starve. There is no spiritual nourishment for me for you, and you will starve out from under the protection and guidance and provision that God gives us. Okay? Now, in verses 17 through 19, the boy starts to have a little change of heart here. I call this section the remembering. All right? Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" He has an honest evaluation of himself. Okay? In verses 17 through 19, he comes to his senses, is really what the words mean there. He wakes up. I'm at rock bottom here. Something's got to give. Something's got to change. Okay? If I go back home, I'm not even expecting, and you see this behind what he says, I'm not even expecting sonship, okay? I'm not even expecting what I had, okay? But at least I won't starve. Maybe Dad will have a little grace and mercy on me. It can't get worse. So he comes to his senses. He has an honest evaluation of himself. That's something that's missing in our culture these days, is we have a hard time having an honest evaluation about who we are and why we need God. We see it all over the place. The easiest place to see it, I don't watch the show anymore because I just, reality TV just doesn't do it for me unless it's Duck Dynasty, okay? On American Idol, they always start the new season how? Showing the auditions. Have y'all ever seen it? Okay? So you start the auditions, and they have some good folks that come in. They pass them on. But to make TV interesting, what do? They put in the bad folks, right? The folks that say, when you hear them sing, you're like, what in the world are you doing here? Because this is not your gift. This is not a talent. You should sing in the shower only, and you should never, ever listen to yourself, okay? They're bad, all right? But what's funny is you can have a young person come in and audition and sing terribly, and then when it shows them leaving, they're crying, they're terribly upset, their heart is broken because mom and dad have told them all their life, you're the best singer in the world, okay? You're the best, okay? And when they come out, what does mama do? She puts her arm around kid, okay? Simon Cowell, he's not even on there anymore, okay? He's mean and ugly. He has no idea what real talent is. You are the real thing, sweetie. And you know good and well that that parent's thinking, my child cannot sing, okay? We need an honest evaluation of ourselves, all right? So that's the first point from the remembering. Is we need to take an honest look at ourselves in our condition without God. Bottom line, we need an honest evaluation of ourselves in light of eternity, not in light of, hey, this person's worse than me, this person's almost like me, this person may be a little better than me. Don't judge yourself that way. You judge it as you stand before God, a holy and righteous God. You need Him. So honestly evaluate yourself, all right? And then you need to humbly realize that you need help. Isn't that the key to repentance? Isn't that the key to God getting our attention? Is that God brings us to a point in our life through some circumstance, through some situation. For this boy here, it was, I'm feeding pigs and I would love to just stick my face right in that trough. All right? And God brings this boy to this point and he comes to his senses and he says, you know what? I need help. And thank God that he does that for us. But we need to humbly realize that we need help. We can't navigate this life without ourselves. All right? And Christianity takes a bad rap sometimes because some people, like Jesse Ventura, argue that Christianity is for weak people. And to that I say amen. All right? It is. You are weak and helpless and hopeless without the power of God in your life. So we need to remember that we need God. A lot of times we concoct plans in our life that sound good on the outset. All right? We talk to ourselves. We make a plan, it seems good to us, and that plan never includes God. All right, it's a divorce from what He wants. We went to, I haven't been to a ton of college football games. We've been to Tiger Stadium in LSU. I've been to a couple of games in Athens, and I've been to the Swamp in Florida, and I've been to Auburn twice. Allison and I went to Auburn a couple of years ago. Somebody had given us tickets. We were right down in the faculty section, close to the end zone. We're on the second row. So we're surrounded by Auburn faculty and guests and things like that. Well, I was nervous about that because I got on my red shirt, right? Okay? So I'm nervous about that. And I can't speak to Alabama, so before all your Alabama folks get in a ruffle, never been there. Take me, and I'll talk good about Alabama football games, okay? So we're there. And we had a great time. It was sportsmanship at its best. Nobody harassed us. Nobody gave us a hard time. I'm sitting down there in the faculty section with my Georgia red on. Allison's got her Georgia red on. There's one guy behind me that's a Georgia fan, and everybody else is faculty. Right directly to my left is a guy who was, let me see how I want to say this. He was very thirsty that day. Okay? He was very thirsty, so much so that he struggled with fine motor skills. Okay? So he's very thirsty, and he begins to talk to me. Of course, he spills his drink on the lady in front of us and me, and goes and gets another one, spills that one too. And I question him on his, wisdom and keep spilling his $10 drinks. But Anyway, we began to talk, and he was talking to me. He had on a black shirt. At least he was dressed neutral. I had on Georgia red. Okay, he's got on a black shirt. He's got on a gray hat with a green four-leaf clover on the front of it. So he's talking to me, and I'm assuming he's an Auburn fan. But through our conversation, he says, you know what? I'm just here because my girlfriend works here. She's an Auburn fan. And he looks at me seriously and goes, you know who I root for, right? And I was like, you know, leprechauns, you know, I'm trying to guess. And he starts pointing to his hat. And he's smiling real proud, and he goes, FSU, FSU. That's how our life goes. We choose to live in rebellion of God. We're totally divorced and clueless about what we really need to be doing. We need to remember that we need God. We also should remember which hat we're wearing that day. But we need to remember that we need God. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Here we see the returning, and the story really begins to get good for me here because God has done this in my life. I have been this son. And if you look at your life, you have been this son. Verse 20, it says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, and I want you to notice this, you can write, if you write in your Bibles or whatever, you write the word grace out beside this, okay? And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 20 in New Testament times is one of the most scandalous verses that there are in the Bible. Because the father has been basically told, you're dead to me, and for the father to keep his honor in that time, verse 20 would not exist. Okay? If it went according to social code, it would be the son came to the father. The father was not looking for him. The son happened up, tapped the dad on the back of the shoulder, and the father decided to save his own honor. He had his son punished in some way, stoned even. All right, that's the code, all right, for the father maintain family honor. So, but this father is different, and that's why I want you to write grace out the side, okay? Because God reacts differently to our sin than each and every one of us deserve. When we are born, when we live our lives in rebellion to God, I don't care if you're saved when you're 4 years old or 40 years old, you are a rebel to the things of God, but God does not treat us according to how we deserve to be treated when our sins come into account. He treats us with grace. His father saw him, which means the father was looking for him, okay? Felt compassion on him in a world where their father should be saying, no compassion for this boy whatsoever. He's already told me I'm dead. He's no longer a son to me. And the father does something that men in the New Testament do not do. You do not run. Okay? You walk because that's prideful. Right? The father runs and embraces this rebel kid who has basically said, Dad, you are dead to me. And then he kisses him, which is a huge sign of restoration of fellowship. That's a great way of saying, son, I'm glad you're home. Right? So we see this restoration. Now let's think about this and let's talk about some application. Restoration is something only God can do. You notice that in the story? The son concocts a plan. I'm gonna go back to my dad. I'm not even gonna try to be a son anymore. I just want some groceries. It can't be worse than where I am now. Okay? But the father chooses restoration. That is something only God can do in our life. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot fix your sin problem. It is something that God must do. You don't have the authority to do it, and you don't have the resources to do it. You cannot fix your sin problem. You cannot fix your rebellion problem. It's something that God has to do. You must come before Him humbly and acknowledge that you need His help. We don't have the authority or resources to fix our sin problem. All right? Secondly, there's no such thing as partial forgiveness. I want you to see that coming up in this verse. All right? Look at these verses in verses 22 through 24. The restoration. There's no such thing as partial forgiveness. So the son comes in verse 21. He starts his speech. I like his speech. It's well thought through. He's not just coming up with nothing to say. His speech is rather good. It's humble. He's apologizing. He's asking for mercy. Can you give me something to eat? I'll work for you, Dad. All right? But the father said to his servants, in other words, the idea is he just kind of cuts him off in mid-sentence. Okay? But the father said to his servants, bring quickly, and notice the things that the father does here. The best robe. The best robe in the family at this time is not the son's robe, it is Dad's robe. Okay? So essentially what he is saying is, bring my covering and put on him. The best one that we have, you bring my covering. And that is the gospel. That God has covered us with righteousness through the blood of His Son. All right? We cannot do that ourselves. So you bring the best robe and you put it on him. You put a ring on his hand. That gives the son all the rights of sonship, all the power and authority that he had as a son before he left, he has again. Bring shoes on his feet. That distinguishes him from the servants. The slaves at this time did not have shoes. Only people with money had shoes. All right? And he says, bring the shoes, put it on his feet. In other words, what he's saying here is full restoration, full authority, full forgiveness, full sonship. You're not a servant. You are my son. You'll always be. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Verse 23 is very key to me when you consider where their son was. Let's go back to where he was before he decided to return. He's in a pig pen, and he's wanting pig slop. Beans, peas, leftovers, okay? All whatever's jumbled up together, mixed with a little water. It's soup to him. He's that malnourished. But when he comes back home to Dad, notice the nourishment. Bring the fatted calf. Filet mignon tonight, son. I'm glad you're home. When we live our lives apart from God, we starve. When we live our lives with God, we are well fed. We are spiritually taken care of. And the father says, for this is my son was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now let me give you two dangers when you think about this story. Two dangers that I think people often do. Number one, there's two extremes, all right? Number one, you may be sitting here today and your assumption may be that the Father is not looking for you. In other words, Brother Mike, I understand what you're saying with the story. It's cute. I understand that the boy was restored, that he was forgiven by his dad. But this boy has not done what I have done. You may be sitting here today thinking, what I've done is unforgivable. I cannot be restored. And that is a lie from Satan. God is fully aware of your sin. God is fully aware of your rebellion. And according to Romans 5:8, He has sent Christ to die for your sins anyway. God is fully aware of your sin, and He is looking for you. You need to run and embrace the Father. Now, my kids have been gone for several days. All right, I can tell you, because I know my children, that Mackenzie will hug Mommy first and then me. All right, Blakely will hug Mommy and then come punch me in the belly or something like that. All right, but Hadley will come to Daddy first. All right, she's the Daddy's girl. Right? And that's what you need to do. If you are living your life in sin and you're sitting here thinking that, you know what? What I've done is unforgivable, you need to put that down and you need to turn to the Father. And you need to do it now. You need to do it today. Even while I speak, you need to do it now. The other danger is this. Oftentimes, we assume that we will make amends to God on our timetable when we get ready. When I told this story Wednesday night to our Sunday school teachers meeting over here, but when I was the youth minister in A-Meet, I'd only been there about 2 weeks, and there was a judgment house. I know several churches have done that here. There was a judgment house a church was doing. They were well known for it, about 45 minutes away. And I came the 1st of October, so we've got 2 weeks to get ready for this. So I say to my youth, hey, in 3 weeks, meet here early Wednesday night. We're going to go to the judgment house. We'll stop at the Sonic. We'll have, playing the whole thing, kind of off the cuff. But 3 weeks, we'll go. All right. The youth group wasn't huge at that time, so I got me a couple of chaperones and a couple of cars, enough to hold 15, 20 kids. Okay. So I got prepared and got ready to go. And one of the girls, Jessica, comes up to me after the Wednesday night class, discipleship time. She says, "Hey, can I make a flyer and put it up in my school?" "Sure." And I'm thinking five or six more will come. Well, that Wednesday night, we've got like 65 kids. All right. So I'm running around, and I'm trying to, if you owned a full-size SUV, you got pulled out of prayer meeting. Okay, that's just how it was. Hey, outside, you outside, you outside. So I've got this church bus. I've got three or four Suburbans. We've got 65 kids now, okay? So we're going on this trip. So I find myself in Mr. Wall McNeely's brand-new, like, 2004 Suburban, okay? And I've probably got 12 little middle school girls stuck in that Suburban with me. So we're breaking the law, okay? I've got them squished in the back, five deep, across the back row, five deep. I've got a couple in the passenger seat, and one girl is riding in the on top of the middle console, sitting right by me, okay? I didn't know what else to do. So we just prayed for safety and went, okay? So, but on the way, I'm talking to this girl about her relationship with Christ, what God's doing in her life, and things like that. And I'll never forget the way she said this, and I'll never forget what she said. And I was shocked that she said it to me because I'm a brand new youth minister. She said, "Well, I like all the Jesus stuff and all that, but I'm going to worry about that later. Right now I'm young. I just want to, quote, party and have fun." And I thought to myself, you're in the middle console. This is a dangerous way to drive, ride in a car. I agree. But the way you're living your life is much more dangerous. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Let me have you flip there, and let me give you a word of caution this morning. Two dangers with this story. The first one is I'm unforgivable. That's a lie. The second one is I'll decide to come to God and repent whenever I get good and ready. That's a lie, too. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. "Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do not take advantage of the kindness and grace of God that He lets you breathe. But because of your hard and impotent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Do not assume that you come to God when you get good and ready." All right? Our Sunday school lesson in the quarterly provides a great biblical illustration of this. King Belshazzar is having a feast. All right? He's got together all his rulers around the kingdom. They're having a party. He is drinking it up. He's having a great, great time. He assumes everything's okay and the world is in his, that he's got the world in his hands. He's in control. "I'm the king. Everything's fine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry." All right? All of a sudden, in his, because he was very thirsty too, his weird hand starts writing on the wall. But even in his thirstiness, he's able to realize that this isn't something that's brought on by me. This is a God event. Something has written on the wall. A hand, okay, is written on the wall. I've seen it. Everybody else has seen it. All right? So they bring Daniel in to interpret this dream. All right? The Michael Lawson synopsis of this vision is, you're living your life for yourself, you're dishonoring me, and I'm fixing to take you out. The scary thing about the story of Belshazzar is he's not given days to think about this. He's not given months. But God ends his life that night. It is a dangerous thing, and it is a lie from Satan to presume I can live my life in rebellion and without God until I get ready to change. You don't get ready to change. God changes you. I don't know where you are this morning as you relate to this story. I do know this. I know it is human nature for us all to want to live a little rebelliously to the things of God. We still wrestle with sin. I don't know where you are with your walk with God, if you're wrestling with the sin this morning, but I want you to know, number one, you need to turn to God, and He will restore you. You need to return to God, and He will restore you. So my prayer for you this morning is that you will humbly acknowledge that you need God in your life. That you will run to Him and embrace Him because He is waiting and looking for you. Let's pray.